Well, good morning, everybody. I want to say hi to everyone in this room and all our friends over in the Woodside room at Minnetonka and online. And if you're our guest here, we're so happy that you've come. This is the fifth and final week of a sermon series called Keeping Hope Alive. Hope is the theme of our year together at Westwood, and it's a theme that we're inviting you and ourselves into living in actively, because without hope, our souls die. But with hope, our souls can flourish even into a future that's filled with uncertainty. So the message this morning is called Hope is Secure. Go and be it. And I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes that are in the program that you received. If they're helpful for you, you can also get those in our Westwood app that's available on the app stores. It's also Super Bowl Sunday, right here in Minneapolis. Our city's kind of crazy right now. I mean, there's like famous people everywhere. They're having dinner in people's living rooms, throwing CD release concerts in Chanhassen. And then there was a guy that did a backflip on a snowmobile, like five stories high. Did you see that?
Yes.
Even a backflip like normal freaks me out. I can't imagine trying to do that on a snowmobile. It's wild, and it's just such a fun time. And you know, we'll gather and just watch this game. So wherever you gather, may you make an investment into the people that you're with. But there are people who still actually care about the game. And for those who do, they're going to be concerned about the game plan that has been constructed over the last couple of weeks. And mostly, they're going to have great concern about the outcome. Nobody knows what the outcome is going to be, and so for those who have a vested interest in it, insecurity will rise up, which will create a lack of certainty, and on a day like this, it's hard because for them, they just don't know. Now, this is a game of football, but in life, there's a lot of seasons that we can walk through in which we don't know the outcome of what will be or what will happen. Uncertainty in those seasons can rise, and that uncertainty can create an insecurity, and that insecurity can cause us to lose hope because we don't know the ending. But when we lean into God, and when we lean into God's word, we see that there is a story that has been written, is being written, and will have a completion that is incredibly beautiful, that has an absolutely certain ending. It has your best in mind. God has your best in mind in the ending of the story, and the best for this world in mind as it comes together. And as we engage with this promise, I pray that this will come alive for you in a brand new way and will inspire your hope as you seek to keep hope alive, and you will feel more secure in God's master game plan. Here's what that game plan is. It's his great big story. In the beginning of the Bible, we see that God creates, and in the first two chapters of Genesis, we see that that is in perfection, that we have this unbroken, intimate relationship with him, and we're whole and we're holy. And then sin enters in, and things get broken. Our world is cursed. Our relationship with God is fractured. We have distance between him and others, and that manifests itself in a way in which brokenness abounds in the lives of people, in our lives, and in this world. But the majority of God's story throughout the scriptures and throughout human history has been to call us back to himself and redeem us as we are and bring us to a place where we can only become in him. But there's an ending of the story. It's going to come to a completion, and it's absolutely certain. It's found in the book of Revelation, amongst others, and I hope that as you listen to this, that this will be something that you can lean into and receive today, especially where you need hope the most. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." That's God's voice declaring the ending. This is the ending. This is what we look forward to and anticipate. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived, no ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. There's four things that I don't want us to miss in these three verses of Revelation, and the first of which is that God in this ending is fully present. He's with us now. every single day of our lives. Through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's prompting us, helping us to understand where to go. But in the ending, he's fully there, face to face. That relationship that he intended us for is no longer fractured. We're perfect. We're made whole. You know, even in today's technological developments, there's really nothing like face-to-face. We've got texting and email and FaceTime and web conferencing, but we still, even though we have those technological developments, reserve the most important stuff for face-to-face, because that's where the most important stuff comes to bear and gets worked out, and that's God's plan, that he will be with us, we will be with him face-to-face. The second, I don't want us to miss God's tenderness in this picture. Receive that this morning. Receive that. Whatever has caused your pain, whatever has caused your grief, whatever you are walking through that sometimes manifests itself in tears, that's not only going to be done away with, but God in this picture will take his compassionate hands and will wipe those tears away from your face. His compassion will be present with us. His tenderness will be there. Next, the old order of things, it's gone. Disease, brokenness in relationships, death, war, conflict, everything that is sad, bad, untrue, and wrong is gone and done away with. And then lastly, he replaces that with a new way. He's making everything new. He's taking what was old and broken, doing away with it and introducing that new way. And the tone of this, in this language that we read, I am making everything new, the tone and the tenor of what this new is that it's unprecedented. It will be like nothing we've ever seen. It will be like nothing we've ever heard of. It will be completely uncommon, a literal brand new way like humans have never been able to see, experience, or even fathom. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This is a day that awaits us, a strong and sure promise. Friends, the ultimate grounding for the hope that we have that we stay alive in is in a day that we don't need it anymore. The ultimate grounding for our hope and how we live alive and active in it is in this day where we won't need hope anymore. Everything that we wish for, want, and desire will be ours and will be true. That's ultimate hope security. So if I can sum this up, hope security in four words: God wins and we win. God wins, we win. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace or wholeness. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Why is it so important to hold on to these truths? God wins, we win. Jesus has overcome the world and we have victory in and through him. The first of which is because our lives can get pretty bleak at times. We can and do experience loss that is shattering. We can have disease enter into our life and disorient us, whether we're young or we're old. We may lose our jobs or go through seasons in which we don't know how we will make ends meet. Our relationships break because of either our brokenness or maybe the brokenness of another in our life. We can struggle with mental health and emotional well-being. We can get into seasons where hope is difficult to take hold of. And that is what Jesus says, I've overcome that. Take heart. Another reason why it's important for us to hold on to that is cosmic. It's our world, because our world can get incredibly bleak. We don't need to look at the news for more than 13 seconds to understand why. There's wars, there's threats of wars, there's violence, there's evil manifesting itself in ways of human trafficking and slavery that human history has never seen at this level before. There's a lot of stories that we read that make us lose heart, but Jesus comes into that. He says to you and I, take heart. That is what I have overcome. I've overcome that. So when we hear this, God wins, we win, we have ultimate security in his master game plan. Jesus has overcome the world. The only way to receive that is out of humble gratitude. It's not in a way that allows us to think it's us versus them, or maybe an elitism that says we're better than anybody or anything else. It's simple, humble gratitude that allows us to receive it and then to go and live it in the ways that God makes possible for us. Because of God's master plan to make all things new, We have victory in him and a completely secure hope that God wants us to receive, to grow in, especially in our lives, in the areas, in the places that we need it the most. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter in the scriptures, and it gives weight and clarity into the impact of this kind of hope. Here's what it says. If God is for us, who can be against us? No, we're more than conquerors through Jesus, and neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor principality, height, nor depth, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from God's love. Isn't that good news? That's all over the Bible. God's story has an ending, and it's what we live in now, and it's what we hope for, that we will never be able to be separated from his love when we're secure in Jesus. It's a promise that awaits us one day when we see face to face, but it's not something that you have to wait until that day to get a taste of. Because God's purpose is that you would experience that victory, his overcoming the world through Jesus in your life today, right now. The victory of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, is that the kingdom of God, God's ways, that as it is in heaven right now, his reign, his rule, and his authority is available to us and anyone who wants to live in it, to partner with him to expand it and make this world the way that he wants it to be, which is as it is in heaven. That's now, not just some way, someday when we die or when Jesus comes back again, whatever is first. And to illustrate this, I want to share a story of a friend. Over the last few years, a few of us here at Westwood have become close friends with a guy named Matt. Matt is currently serving a 20-year prison sentence, and it's getting close to done. Matt has written articles in Volume 1 about what it's like to hold on to Jesus in the midst of prison for us. A few of us have been able to visit with him. We've shared his story a couple times, and a few of us go back and forth with him over email and phone. And Matt has been teaching me about what it means to keep hope alive in an environment where hope does not flourish. He's keeping it alive, and he's spreading it. He's made such a deep and lasting impact in the prisons that he's been a part of as he serves his sentence. People have come to faith through his ministry, and things have just continued to expand. And I got an email. I almost, like, as I read it, I felt him jumping through my phone, that this last week his impact changed a little bit because he was able, in Moose Lake, Minnesota, to speak to a huge gathering of students at Baylor University in their chapel and share what Jesus has done in his life. God is using him. He knows that this is not something that he has to wait for. Here's what he said. I wanted his thoughts just about what it means to keep hope alive and anticipate that day. Here's what he said. For me, the future hope I have in the return of Christ is comparable to the hope that I have of getting out of prison. It is a day that I look forward to indeed, but I do not let the constant focus on that event detract me from my purpose here and now. I still do what I can to bring the kingdom, regardless of what my current situation is. Likewise, we as a Christian body are called to live our lives as Jesus did, to shine our light and be salt of the earth. When will Jesus come back? We don't know, but we do have a purpose and to live that purpose out now until he does. Wow. I hope you'll get an opportunity to meet him when he comes out. Matt is living his life in an active hope that is growing every day, and he's receiving that hope in Christ where he needs it the most, in prison. And he's giving it away. That's God's intention for all of our life, to actively grow in it, to secure our hope in God's ultimate ending to this story, and then to give it away and bring hope to the context that we are in. So what fuels hope security? Throughout this sermon series, we've been borrowing three practices to keep hope alive from a book by a guy named Louis Smeads from the same title, Keeping Hope Alive. It's wishing and it's imagining and believing. And as I was looking at the scriptures this week, I ran into these practices connected to the future hope that we have in a couple different ways. First, it's wishing. Revelation 21 in that picture that we just read is followed by 22, which builds on the beauty of what we can anticipate when God's story's completed and when we're with him. And after more description that comes, Jesus speaks, but then Revelation 21:17 gives a huge invitation. It says, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. What does this mean? That word wishes, in that language, in that text, is not something that is a passive preference. It's not something that is incidental. It's something in which we take delight in desire and pleasure. It goes beyond a wanting to a place that inspires our action. We literally want it more than anything else to come into our life, and that's something that we can grow in all the time. And here's the beautiful part about that. Did you hear how wide and expansive that invitation is? Anybody who thirsts, anyone who wishes, come and drink from this water of life and receive this promise. That's for you and for me and for everybody. So do you wish for it? The next is imagining. That's the practice to keep hope alive. And to keep hope alive in regard to what we have to anticipate in our future and how it can come into our life now. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 6, verse 33, when he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Dallas Willard is a contemporary author who passed away a few years ago. And as it relates to what it looks like to follow Jesus and to live actively in an awareness of God's story in the ending and how we can live in it today to bring the kingdom, I don't know if there's anybody like him. He wrote these words that I think are helpful to explore. He said, "As a genuine disciple or apprentice of Jesus, I am caught up in his vision of the goodness and greatness of God and life in the kingdom." In other words, I'm captivated by it and I can begin to see it. But then imagination inspires our actions. Here's what he goes on to say. "I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. I am learning to live my life from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I." So let me ask some questions to kind of expand that and bring that into our world. Here's what that looks like. Some questions. First of all, what would it look like practically if Jesus were living your life at your dining room table? What would it look like if Jesus were living your life in your marriage, if that's your journey, or your parenting, if that's your journey? What would it look like if Jesus was living your life in your job and how you contributed to your job? And a settled conviction that what you do 9 to 5, Monday through Friday and beyond, matters in the kingdom. What would that look like? What would it look like for Jesus to live your relationships through you? What would it look like if Jesus was to live in the broken areas of your relationships and mine? What would it look like if Jesus was to live through us in our neighborhoods? What would it look like for Jesus to live through us in our pain, in our brokenness, and in our grief? These are the real kingdom questions that are at the core of imagining hope in God's restoration so that it can become more true of us every single day. And we can all ask those questions, and we have all that we need to begin to move and live into that. The third practice is believing. Jesus spoke to his followers, his disciples, before he would go to his suffering about the importance of belief in troublesome seasons. He was about to go into that suffering when he said these words in John chapter 14. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am, for you know the way to the place that I am going." Here's what Jesus is saying. The antidote to a troubled heart in difficult season is to believe, and it's to trust. Those are synonymous. To trust in Jesus, to do your best job that you can, to stake your life in his claim that he is who he said that he was, and it's true what he has brought into this world. Because that act of trust, admittedly, we can get better at it every single day, but that act of trusting in Jesus, God is able, through that act of trust, to lift us above our circumstances so that we can begin to see his goodness and his grace and his mercy in our life, and we can begin to see what it looks like to live actively for his best toward his ending, even in the midst of the stuff that's the hardest for us. Because of God's master plan to make all things new, we have a completely secure hope that God wants us to receive. And he wants us to give that away. And the way that we do that is to go and be it. Better said, in the words of Jesus, to bring hope by being the light of Christ on our platforms, whatever they may be. Hope is secure, so go and be hope. Manifest it in this dark world. Share the hope that he's given to you. And each of us has an opportunity to do that. Each of us has been given a sphere of influence, a platform, or to borrow from Jesus' words in a text that we'll read in just a moment, a lampstand from which to shine his light into this world and make it more like heaven. We all have it, and every one of them matters. We might compare our lampstands or our sphere of influences or our platform to share the light of Christ against each other. It's not a helpful thing because they all matter and they're all God-sized. Let me give you a story about what this means to me and who I'm learning from right now. My son and a few of his friends who go to the same school and a few of the dads of these boys have been getting together on a regular basis to study the Bible together. We call it Dads and Dudes. I thought it was clever too, thanks. We study a little bit, and it's mostly a sugar-fueled festival of excitement, but we've had a number of breakthroughs in this, and these guys are wrestling through what Jesus means for their lives as second graders, and we ran into this call in 1 John chapter 3, of which we are called to go and to be light in the darkness, and we asked the question, one of the dads did, hey, what does it look like for you to maybe be light in your schools? And there was a moment of silence, and then all of a sudden one of the boys says, buddy bench. Like, what's a buddy bench? And they went on to tell us that at the playground at the school that they go to, there's a bench called the buddy bench that's designated for anybody who feels like they're getting left out. And the coaching and the training that these kids have received is when you see somebody on that bench, go and invite them in. Invite them into your play so that they're not left out. And these boys connected that to being light in their world as they can be. They're hatching a plan to do Jesus stuff and bring the kingdom in their schools. And it's profound and it's so cool to watch what they're doing. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's our call, to live our hope, to be hope by shining the light of Jesus within us on your lampstand, not somebody else's. Because that's exactly where God has intended you to shine best. On your platform, that's how we live out hope. You know, we also have seen over the last few weeks, and especially leading up to this weekend, today, this afternoon, a pretty incredible lampstand for a number of different people around the Super Bowl. But as many of us know and are privy to, there's a dark side of events like this. One of the darkest areas of our world right now is the area of human trafficking. And around events like the Super Bowl, human trafficking rises. But the church is doing something about it. And there's an international scope to this, and people are doing something about it. Let me share with you just a couple quick stories. Our justice team here at Westwood is partnered with a coalition of other churches in our area, nonprofit organizations, and law enforcement. They've been working long before this event, not just for this event alone, but to undo human trafficking in our city, right here, right now. And for this weekend, they have prepared by furnishing a room that has been prepared with a bed and just some nice furnishings for any women who are rescued out of trafficking by police stings that happened this weekend at Hope Community Church. It's one of 20 rooms that have been prepared by other churches. And for those who are rescued, other small groups like our MOPS small groups and others have prepared care kits for the women that get rescued. Very simple, but very profound in terms of helping people that are rescued out of this incredible dark and brutal reality. Their work is going to continue, by the way. And honestly, they are just getting started. And I heard from a person that other organizations are getting involved in this, and this movement is swelling to undo human trafficking in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, and we get to be a part of that. Also, obviously, there's a game being played today. You might recall that. And some of the players in the game have been highlighted for some work that they're doing. 2 days ago, Gary Haugen, who's the president of International Justice Mission, wrote an article on CNN. I encourage you to search for it. And what he wrote about was some of the players that are involved in the issue, the epidemic internationally around trafficking. Right now, there are over 40 million human slaves in the human trafficking industry, more than any other time in human history. That's enough to fill up the U.S. Bank Stadium every day for a year and a half. But people are doing something about that. There's a movement being started. We're a part of it here at Westwood, but it's gotten amazing visibility because of these players who are playing in this game and other teams in the NFL who are living out their faith, not only just in their words, but by the stuff that they're doing. So Eagles players like Nick Foles, the starting quarterback today, who by the way is in seminary, he'll probably be a pastor when NFL is done. Carson Wentz, Trey Burton, Zach Ertz, Chris Margos, Jordan Hicks, Benjamin Watson from another team. Other guys that I can't remember right now, it doesn't matter. They're using their platform to be able to invite others into seeing this issue for what it is and into doing something about it. It's really, really profound. We're a part of this too on the international scale because of our partnership at Westwood and your giving. In the country of Ghana, over 100 boys under the age of 10 have been rescued out of slavery on a lake there in the fishing industry who have been given a brand new hope. There's a movement going on here. And there's various lampstands. So from the corner of a playground in southwest Minneapolis at an elementary school to perhaps one of the largest platforms of the Super Bowl, there are people that are living out their faith to shine the light of Jesus Christ in a very dark world to see God's kingdom to come. And we are in the in-between in all that. So what's your lampstand? Where's your platform? Could be at your workplace. Could be in your neighborhood, could be in your own family, could be in the relationships that you have. It could be in you partnering with things like this in order to see wrong things made right. I wish I could hear the stories of how you are all doing this because I know it's happening. And I wish we had time to dig into these realities, but we trust in the Holy Spirit to give us guidance about how we might get involved to shine our light, because a part of the story of why our hope is so secure comes forth in Revelation 22:5. This is the end result of us shining light and God writing the ending. He says this, "There will be no more darkness. The night is gone. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Amen." Because of God's master plan to make all things new, you and I in this whole world has a completely secure hope that God wants us to receive right where we are, right where we need it most, and that he wants us to go and live it out by giving hope away and shining his lights. So in your life, may you keep hope alive until the day that you don't need it anymore. And in your life, may you shine brightly for Christ, brighter every day, until the day that God has promised that there will be no more darkness in which for light to shine, because he alone will be our light. When we come to the table of communion, we're reminded of something that is related to this. We're reminded first of the sacrificial death of Jesus to capture us, to ransom us, to invite us into relationship with him. That's the invite of every grown man and woman, every little boy and girl. Where you are right now, you are invited to come to the table and receive from Jesus an everlasting life. Come in that manner. But also come in the manner of which we get to re-envision our hope, because Jesus says to his disciples, "You're gonna do this with me in heaven someday. You're gonna do this with me in the world that I create and I make brand new. We're gonna do this with Jesus." It's an opportunity to remember the voice of Jesus that says, "I went to the cross because you are my beloved and there's nothing that can change that." And it's also an opportunity to envision our hope when this story will be done and God will complete it and he'll complete it in us. But until then, we receive this as a powerful symbol and reminder. So as we come to the table, you're invited. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come to be reminded today of who we are in you. So speak. Speak, God. For everyone who's here, who hears, who sees, who's experiencing your voice in this moment, speak their worth and their value in you, that they are your beloved. And God, give us a vision of what it looks like to live in that day where there will be no more mourning, crying, pain, darkness, in which you'll do away with all of it. Thank you for this gift of this reminder in the bread and the cup as it passes our lips and as we receive it into our life. God, would you speak to us? Mold us and shape us in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name.